Father, bless this time, Lord. Anoint these words. God, give us something from your heart, from your throne, Lord, that we may receive from you. Amen. In John chapter 10, if you would turn there, please. Have you ever wondered about the things that God chooses to record in the Word of God? There are things in the Bible that you would not expect to have there. For example, the genealogies that are given in Numbers, and the detailed laws. I like the genealogies. They're not easy to read, but they're interesting because God knows exactly why you are the way that you are. He knows what has made you up. He knows your genetic makeup. He knows your genetic makeup, and He knows exactly why you are the way that you are. Good or not so good, either way, it doesn't much matter. God knows why. But I've always kind of marveled at the things that God puts into His Word. And why would He put that? Like John said, that there were more events that Jesus did, more works that He did, than you could possibly hold in all the volumes in the world. You could not write it all down. There was so much. And that was just a 3.5-year ministry of Christ. Now you're talking about a very long period of time, spanning about 1500 years, maybe a little bit more, from the first to the last of the books of the Bible. Why did God choose to put the things that He chose? I often wonder about that, but He chose for a reason. I don't always know why. Sometimes, like, why did Jesus put in the Bible that He spit, made mud, rubbed it on somebody's eyes and they could see? Right? And some of you know this story. There was a South American tribe a few hundred years ago. A missionary went to them. The missionary had very little success among them. He wasn't, treated hostilely, but he wasn't really welcomed either, and very little success, until he told them that Jesus made mud out of spit, rubbed it onto a blind man's eyes, and he could see. That they were interested in, because their shamans used spit. And they said he must have been the greatest spit doctor that ever lived. And so, why did he put, maybe, I don't know, but maybe for the sake of this tribe. Maybe so that group of people would be saved, because he loved them and he wanted them. If you would turn to Mark 10, and starting in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do for thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You could take this portion of scriptures and apply it in many different ways and get a lot of messages out of this, and it's a good portion of scripture to do that with. But that's not what we're going to do. I want you to notice what happened when he called out. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Why? Because he was just blind Bartimaeus, that's why. He was just this guy they were used to seeing on the side of the highway, not very important. He was really nothing more than a part of the scenery. He was a fixture on the road. And that was all that he was. And so this fixture on the road started to call out. And he said, "Hey, you be quiet. Don't interrupt. Don't disturb. You're just a fixture on the road. You're not that important." But Jesus, when he heard him, stopped. God stopped for this unimportant man. Now God, who created the universe, when he stops, it means something. He stopped for that man that everyone had contempt for because they did not think there was much to him. That man who was little more than a fixture on the road to everyone else caused him to stop. Now the Word of God says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much." What I'd like to consider, what I love to consider actually, is the small things. There are things that we believers consider to be small and unimportant. It is small and unimportant to make a phone call, hand out a tract, talk to smile someone. You pass somebody in the hallway or on the road and you nod and say hello. And maybe it is small and unimportant and you pretend that you don't see them because you're just too self-conscious or maybe too preoccupied. And so you say nothing. You don't give the smile. You don't give a nod of greeting. You pass them by because really they are nothing more than a fixture on the road. They are nothing more than a lamppost or a sign. And you walk by and you pay them as much attention as you would to the sign. Something like calling somebody. I love the fact that you do that. Something like calling somebody to invite them to come. It's such a small and unimportant thing, but yet it seems that it has eternal value since we are dealing with an eternal soul. But we are funny. We do not take the small things too seriously. But God takes the small things very seriously. To God, the small things are where the story is. And it's in the small things that my walk, my life, my existence with God takes shape and takes its form. And this is where it is carried out. It's in the small things. Now in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 12, we read, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman," this is Jesus giving a parable, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Thou hast been faithful in little. See, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He that is unjust in little will be unjust in much. Well done, thou that has been faithful in little, have authority over 10 cities. Faithful is the word pistos, and it means trusty, faithful. It is written of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties, one who kept his plighted faith, worthy of trust, one that can be relied on. One of the things that we believers tend to take for granted, maybe discount in our affairs, is the little. For young people, this is also particularly true, because there is nobody who's watching over you, like going to withhold your paycheck or something like that, so you can't pay your mortgage or your electric bill or whatever. So young people, I think, in particular, have a little bit of a challenge with this. Young people, there is a spirit nowadays, and Jesus said it would be so. There is a spirit, and it's a demonic spirit. I'm not trying to indict anybody here. This is just a principle. But this happens today. I see it frequently. And it happens among both Christians and non-Christians alike, among godly and ungodly families, godly and ungodly parents. It doesn't seem to matter. This is a spirit of this age. It is a demonic charge placed into the atmosphere where young people are plagued with a spirit of slothfulness, where their parents will ask them to do something and they will not do it. That is because in the culture of the day, they have been raised unto contempt and arrogance towards their parents, as though they had something that they do not have. And they treat their parents with disrespect and contempt, because in fact they have disrespect and contempt for God. And it's almost like they are challenging them and pushing the envelope to see how far they can push it. But what they don't realize, because they are a little bit stupid, is that they are pushing God. Be careful, he won't put up with it. He won't put up with it. It is a spirit of this age. It is a heart that will be opposed by God, unless that person humbles themselves before God. Be careful, never become, in your own estimation, so great that somebody is so small that you think you can treat them with arrogance. God will bring you down faster than you can imagine. He opposes the proud and exalts the humble. Unless you really do want to have God standing in an organized opposition against you, humble yourself before Him. And frequently that means humbling yourself for young people before your parents and submitting to that which they tell you to do. Show yourself faithful in little, and you will be faithful in much. God puts parents in authority over their children by His delegated order, and it was God who put them there. They did not put themselves there. He put them there. So when a young person is resistant to the authority of their parents, that young person is being resistant to God and His order. And God is the one who will deal with it. You see, you make your choices before God, but God chooses the consequences. You can choose your choice. God will choose your consequence. Be careful how you choose. Be very careful how you choose. Just because you are young does not mean it is insignificant. It is not. It is very significant. Be careful how you choose. Young people in the Bible have had a tremendous role. David at 15 slew the Philistine, delivered Israel. Mary at 16 bore the Savior. Lots of young people in the Bible. Do not despise your own youth, and then let anybody else take your youth lightly because you are young. This is what Paul said to Timothy. You may be young, don't let anyone despise your youth. You have a call, you have a God, you have a life with Him. He is living in you. Age is irrelevant. Except for that if you are young, you are placed under the direct authority of your parents by God, and that authority is God's authority in them. Go ahead, resist it. See how far you get. Don't think that God will not discipline because you are young. Quite the contrary. God disciplines early much more than He does later. Why? Because early is when things happen. Early, when a church is being built, the discipline and order of God is much stronger than when it is grown and it is full of people and deeply rooted and functioning well. Early is much greater. Early in the church's history, when it was still under the apostles, God was much more protective and much less tolerant. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostle, the Holy Spirit killed them. Young people are early in their life, and God is very protective of that life early. Be careful about the type of thoughts, the type of attitudes, the type of words, the type of responses that you permit yourself that God has not permitted you. If they are disrespectful, if they are harsh, if they are insolent, if they are arrogant, if they are unkind, if they are proud, God will oppose you and He will cause you to fall. He will cause you to fall. Be very, very careful. A young person, if their parents tell them to do something, if it's not sin, now if their parents, and some parents will do this sometimes, they'll tell their child to sin. You don't listen to that. But if you have godly parents, and those parents tell you to do something, you don't wait, you don't argue, and you don't say, I don't have to. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. You do as they tell you to do when they say it. You put down what you have, you get up, and you do it. And God will honor you with a long life. That will be your reward. God will honor you with a long life. A lot of people die early, decades and decades early, because they were disrespectful to their parents. I believe that a lot of young people die specifically because they are disrespectful to their parents. Don't get yourself into this notion that your youth protects you from anything. It does not. Including death. When I worked in the hospital, I saw just as many people who were young die as old. The youngest person that I saw die was 2 months old. The oldest was 104. And the dispersal in between was about even. I saw adolescents die. I saw children die. I saw teenagers, people in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and hundreds die. There is nothing about being young that excuses you from submitting to God in humility, and sometimes that means submitting to mom and dad. And if there is contempt towards them, it is contempt towards God, and God will deal with it. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Young people, older people too can, but young people in particular, often despise the small things in their lives. A parent says to them, "Do this." And because that young person has turned lazy, and laziness is a part of the spirit of the age, it's one of the things that God disdains. Because that person has turned lazy, they don't want to listen to their parents. God will deal with that person. And that person, unless they get right with God, has a very serious possibility that they're going to be taken home decades and decades early. That they may not even grow up to see 20 or 30. Because they have been disrespectful to God. God is a king. Be careful how you tread before the king. He has no qualms about ending a life. He has no qualms about initiating discipline. He has no qualms about chastisement. Be careful how you deal with the king. And for a young person who deals disrespectfully, disobediently with their parents, they're going to have to put up with the dealings of the king, because the consequences are his. And when a parent initiates a consequence in the home, it is in God's authority that that consequence has been initiated. Submit yourself to that. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He lifts you up. Young people don't frequently like this. Fine. If you want to put your hand in the fire to see that it burns, go right ahead. You'll find out that it in fact burns. If I am faithful in the small things, God says I will be faithful in the big, in the large, in the great things. If I am unjust in the small things, God says I will be unjust in the big things. Do you think that the person who is not faithful in the small details of life will be entrusted by God to reign? It is the small things in my life that are my training ground. I learn to reign in the small details of life. Moses learned to reign as the king, as the head, not king, but the head of Israel, when he was on the backside of the desert shepherding sheep. And before he could shepherd people, he needed to learn how, and he was taught how by shepherding sheep where there was no glory and no honor in it. Where there was nobody to pat him on the back and tell him how magnificent and wonderful he was. Do not despise that day of small things. That day of small things is what brings you to God's completion of the promise and the vision. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, the Word of God said, "Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." In Zechariah 3:9, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." What is this talking about? What is this stone? Well, that stone, it's called the plummet. The plummet is referring to that stone. And the plummet is made up of two words in the original language, Eben and Bediel. And Eben means a rock, and Bediel means, metaphorically, points to Israel. It is the rock of Israel. and the rock of Israel will be in the hand of Zerubbabel. In other words, the rock of Israel is going to be the power of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel's power is going to be Christ. My power is Christ. My ability is Christ. My life is Christ. And if I don't have Christ as my life, then I have no power in my life. If I don't have Christ as my life, I have no ability in my life. And Christ in my life becomes my power in the small details. It's not in the grand things. It's not in the things where I receive praise. It's not in the thing where I before people. It's in the thing where nobody sees but God. But God sees. God sees. He is there and He is present. He is watching. He sees. And in those small things, I find my life with God. With those seven, they are full of eyes. Seven is the number of God. It is the number of completion. And eyes are talking about perception. So I get complete godly perception of the Lord. I have God's mind. I have God's perceptions. It's through the Holy Spirit, and it's given by God. But it comes through the day of small things. Who hath despised the day of small things? Despise there is to hold them in contempt. It's the word buzz in the original language. Hold them in contempt. Or hold them as being insignificant. Who has held the small things as being insignificant and has contempt for them because in their eyes they are insignificant? Be careful. Those small things are what causes you to rejoice. When do I rejoice? I rejoice when the vision is fulfilled. Like here, there's talking about a vision. I rejoice when the vision is fulfilled and it starts in the day of small things. I rejoice when I am well rewarded at the Bema Seat, but I am well rewarded at the Bema Seat in the small things. I am seldom rewarded in the big things because the big things really are just the culmination of the small things. And the small things are what produces a big thing. And so my rejoicing before God is caused by the way that I respond to God in the details of my life in the small things. Oh, you may think you're just at school. You may think you're just talking to your parents. You may think you're just talking to your brother or your sister. You may think you're just talking to a friend. You may think you're just in the car going somewhere. Be careful. God is there and He's looking to see if your heart, what your heart response is in the small things. Do you think that, like Pastor Stephen said in Throne Words, do you think that there really is any difference between preaching the gospel and washing the dishes if it's done with the right heart? Not one ounce. They carry the same reward because it was the will of God and God was the one who was doing it. What does it matter if God is calling me to wash the dishes, if God is calling me to sweep or clean up or do whatever, if God is calling me to listen to my mom and my dad, what does it matter if I am a missionary somewhere or if I am picking out and taking out the trash because my parents told me to? What does it matter? There is no difference. Except in my own deceived little mind, my sick little head tells me there is a difference because there is no glory in the one and there is apparent glory in the other. Until you've actually been on the mission field and then you actually realize it's not really such a glorious place after all. It's just another day at a time, responding to God just like you did at home. So either you responded to God at home, and then you'll respond to God in a foreign country or in a different place. It may not be a foreign country. It may be in a town that's about 40 miles from where you live. Or you're responding to God at home. What's the difference? There is not one ounce of difference. There is no difference between the missionary and the short order cook working at McDonald's because that's the only thing for some reason that he can do because maybe he hadn't had the opportunities that some other people had, but he does it to the glory of God. That person will be equally rewarded. There is no difference between a Billy Graham and somebody sweeping the floor if they're doing it with the same heart before God. And Billy Graham's heart, don't get me wrong, I think is beautiful before God. But that janitor in some place, or that person who is a small thing, a fixture on the roadside, that person is just as valuable and their work is just as precious to God when it's done with the right heart. Do not despise that day of small things. Because he that is faithful in the little will be faithful in much. It doesn't matter if one person has one call and the other person has another call. They are both the call of God. And God is the one who produces it in both of them. It is entirely possible for someone to live in an outwardly religious and pious life and yet at the same time be sickly on the inside as far as sin is concerned. They're called Pharisees. The person who fails to love, the person who fails to be kind, the person, although, hey, they're very religious. I mean, they show up at church every time. They don't mind criticizing. They don't mind attacking. They don't mind slandering, backstabbing, talking about another person, gossiping. Oh, that's a Pharisee. That's a Pharisee. Don't despise the day of small things. Do not despise the things you consider to be the minutiae of your life, the mundane and dull, because God is in it and He is watching. And that is your proving ground. That is your training ground. That is where God teaches you. And here He trains you to reign for all of eternity. It's in the small things. You know what it's like? It's like, what do young people like? Let's say you get a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy. He wants to be a fighter pilot. Right? That's cool. He wants to be a fighter pilot. But he doesn't want to go to fighter pilot school. He wants somebody to put him in an airplane and give him the airplane and let him go with it. But he doesn't want to study, like, he doesn't want to study his physics and his math. He doesn't want to go to the academy and learn what the, you know, these people need to learn. And then he doesn't want to learn how to be a pilot. And he doesn't want to learn how to work the controls and stuff. Because that's mundane. That's kind of boring. He wants the glorious stuff, shooting people down up in the sky. Small things. What do you think would happen if the military actually gave a person like that an airplane? I think they'd lose a $50 million airplane, or however much they cost. Do you think God will actually entrust someone to reign who hasn't learned His heart in the small things? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do not despise the day of small things, because he that's faithful in a little bit, that's the person that's going to be faithful in a lot. He that is unjust in a little bit, that's the person who will be unjust with a lot. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, the Word of God says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." This is your opportunity. In the grave, there is no opportunity. This is your opportunity. The small details of your life are your opportunity. Do not take them lightly. This is your training ground. On the backside of a desert, you are being trained. Where nobody can see, where there is no glory in it, this is where God works in the heart. Don't despise this. Don't despise this. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're too young. You're just a kid. "And he, a man of war from his youth." He was no kid. He was a soldier who was completely well trained, and a darn good soldier at that. He was the best soldier the Philistines, and the Philistines were a powerful bunch. They were well armed and well equipped and well trained soldiers, the Philistine soldiers. If you talk to the archaeologists who dug up many of their remnants, they'll tell you this was a very advanced civilization that knew what it was doing. And their soldiers were well equipped soldiers. And David, when he faced Goliath, he was facing the best soldier that that army had. And on top of that, he was a giant. Isagogix holds that he was about 9 feet tall. I don't know if that's how tall he was actually, but one thing we know for sure is he was huge. He was huge. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Hey, I used to be a shepherd for my dad. My dad gave me something to do, and he told me, Go take care of the sheep, kid. I might be a little kid, but hey, I was pretty good with those sheep. He's going, what does that have to do with anything? Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. What does that mean? This was a kid who kept... His dad said, hey, go watch the sheep. Son, junior, go watch the sheep. But dad, don't you know it's my TV program? Go watch the sheep. That kid did it with all his heart. He did it with all his heart. 15-year-old kid standing before the king. Because when he was 12 years old, he was doing it with all his heart. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he that defiled the armies of God, the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. What happened? The kid was out there watching his dad's sheep, and he got some serious experiences with God. Experiences that, even though it didn't seem like anything special, every 12-year-old kid was out there watching his dad's sheep. That was nothing different or new. That was what all the kids had to do. That was the common chore. Go do your chores. Go watch the sheep. It's your chore. You go watch the sheep. By the way, there's nothing wrong with chores. If your parents give you chores, you go and you do them. David had chores from his dad, and that's where in his chores he learned how to trust God. Those chores prepared David for a Philistine. Those chores prepared David for being the king of Israel. Those chores prepared David to trust God. Why? I don't know, but that's the mystery of God, isn't it? Somehow He takes something that is of this world and He works in something that's supernatural. If you do it with a heart that's right before Him, and David did it with all his heart, and in watching his dad's sheep and doing his chores, his God taught him something. David learned how to be a king. Because he was faithful as a kid. He was faithful in the little. And so God could anoint him to be the king of all Israel. And he was the greatest king to this day that Israel has ever known. There was no greater king ever in all of history than David. Why do I say that? How can I, like, weren't the pharaohs great? Yeah, but the pharaohs were not, they were pagan kings. Over a pagan people. David was God's king over God's people. And he was the greatest king that Israel had. There was no other king after David that was a king like he was. And he was such a great king from what he learned as a kid, being faithful in little, that he's going to be the prince of the millennium. You see, God could trust him in a little bit. God could trust him with a great deal. God could trust him with the entire planet in the millennial reign. second to Christ is David in the millennium. See, do not despise the day of small things. That day of small things is where we are prepared by God. That day of small things is where we are taught by God. That day of small things is where we are proven by God. It is where we are trained by God, but not just trained for a few years down the road, trained for all of eternity to reign with Him. Don't despise the day of small things. It is possible to outwardly look like I am well off, like I am submitting to God the way that I am supposed to submit to Him, that my heart is right, but my heart is wrong. But my outward actions would say that my heart is right, but in fact my heart is wrong. This is what you find in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus told the parable of the two brothers. The one went out, spent his portion of the inheritance, and the other stayed home and worked on the farm. And yet the one who stayed home and worked on the farm by sight looked like he was the better son, but in fact he was not. In fact, his heart was never with the father. And in the end, he ended up murmuring against the father because he felt that somehow, because he wasn't right in his heart before God, he wasn't right toward his opportunities, he didn't know his father's heart, he thought that somehow he had been wronged when he had just been given one opportunity after another, after another, after another. But in his own heart, he thought he had been wronged because he did not know the heart of God. And so he despised the day of small things, the day of working in the field for his father. And the father said, "Everything that I have is already yours. You did not recognize it because you grew familiar and you took it for granted. But everything I had was yours. But your familiarity and taking it for granted led you to not realize what it is that you actually had." See, we've got to be careful not to become like that brother that stayed at home. Never become familiar. Never become familiar. Never get to the point where it's no longer sweet or special. Never get to the point where that person is no longer precious. Never become familiar. Be careful. Familiarity is a cancer. I believe personally that that's the number one sin in the Laodicean church, is familiarity. In 1 Kings chapter 19, see, this is the thing. This is why people don't like the day of small things. They want something flashy, something big. They want a sign, like the Jews wanted a sign. "Give us a sign." He said, "No sign's going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah." They want something big. You know why? Because it tantalizes the flesh. They're not content in the day of small things. They're not content with a relationship to God. They're not content to know the heart of their Savior, to have a life with Him. They want something that's glitzy and glittery and somehow pleasing to the flesh and somehow is self-exalting. But you're not going to find it. It's not there. In 1 Kings chapter 19, and starting in verse 11, the Word of God says, "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire, a still small voice." The Lord was in the still small voice. this is why it's so incredibly important to not despise the day of small things, because in the small things you find God. In the small things you find the Lord, in the still small voice. You don't find Him in the big and the magnificent. You don't find Him in the popular, in the glitzy, in the well accepted, in the thing that everybody admires. You find them in the day of small things. You find them in the still small voice, the whisper of the Holy Spirit speaking to a heart, bringing His life in, and the heart then has the life of God. It's the life of God that He offers. The life of the universe, the universe's creator. The life that is so grand that it occupies the universe is found in the still, small voice. See, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Be faithful in the little. Why? Because in that faithfulness in little is where you are trained by God. That's where you learn to hear from Him and to fellowship with Him. That's where you learn to have an ongoing, constant communion with your Savior. It's in the little. It's not in the big. It's in the little. But if you are faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. And He will reward you greatly. But only if you are faithful in the day of small things. Anyone can be faithful when the whole world is watching. But in the privacy of your home, where it may be nobody else but your parents or your brother or your sister, or maybe not even them, that is when God is watching. It doesn't matter what the world says, the world will pass away. God will not. And then at the Bema seat, I will have to come before Him. And if I have been faithful in the day of small things, He will say to me, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. You will reign over 10 cities." Amen.